This is a really good morning to remember our own mothers and to acknowledge all that God has given us in women, whether mothers or not. This is my wife, Sue. She's got something she wants to read to you.
Mother's Day is a day to celebrate all women. To those who gave birth this year, we celebrate you. To those who have lost children, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day, we walk alongside you. To those who experience loss through miscarriage, failed adoptions, runaway children, we cry with you. To those who walk the hard road of infertility, fraught with disappointments and tears, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We do not mean to make this harder than it already is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have close relationships with your children, we celebrate you. To those who have disappointment and heartache or distance from your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who suffered abuse at the hands of their own mothers, we weep alongside you. To those who live through driving tests, medical tests, and overall the test of motherhood, we salute you. To those who are emptying their nests, we grieve and rejoice with you. And to those who are pregnant with new life, we anticipate with you. Today on Mother's Day, we walk with you in every place you find yourself. This journey is not for the faint-hearted. We have brave women in our midst. We remember and we celebrate you. Precious Father, Lord, for some, this is a celebration day, and for others, it's hard and mournful. Lord, help us to be kind and loving. And Lord, I just thank you for every woman in this room, in this church, for all that she is in you, Lord, and for all that you have done in the lives of the women at Trinity. Lord, thank you. Thank you for women. Thank you for mothers. Thank you for the heartache that women suffer, Lord. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, love. I want you to hear the word of the Lord this morning. I'll be reading from Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 11. Zion, herald of good news, go up on a mountain. Jerusalem, herald of good news, raise your voice loudly. Raise it. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord comes with strength, and his arm establishes his rule. His wages are with him, and his reward accompanies him. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. That too is the word of the Lord. So there's a child in a Sunday school class, and he's drawn a picture. And the Sunday school teacher comes up to him and says, what are you drawing? The little boy says, I'm drawing a picture of God. To which the accurate Sunday school teacher says, well, no one's ever seen God. No one knows what God looks like. To which the little boy says, well, they'll know when I'm done. What does God look like? You're here this morning, I assume you believe in God. What is your perception of God this morning? Is he an old, kind, grandfatherly type of pushover? Or maybe he's a Zeus-like figure that's just waiting to throw his arrow at some sinner that doesn't know it's coming. What's your concept of God this morning? Do you see him as aloof and far off? Way too busy to know what's going on in your life or maybe care? Or maybe is he your best friend? He's always there, almost at your beck and call. He's always by your side. What's your image of God today? What does God look like to you? Is your perception of God today any different than it was several years ago? How has it changed over the years? Why has it changed over the years? You know, how you see God affects how you relate to life, how you relate to others, how you relate to yourself. Your perception of God affects how you interpret life and all its events, personally and globally. Your perception of God affects how your children's perception of God. You remember, it was many years ago, Saturday Night Live used to have Deep Thoughts by Jack Handy. Remember that? I remember one very particular. One of the Deep Thoughts by Jack Handy, you know, he comes on with that very soothing voice, and he says, when your child comes to you on a rainy day and asks, is the rain God crying in heaven? You should say, yes, probably over something you've done. Oh, the ways we affect our children's view of God. Sometimes pretty good, and sometimes, well, I'm not sure. Their concept of God also affects the way they perceive life. I remember it was years ago. I don't even know if I get the title of the book right, but I just laughed out loud when I saw this book for teenagers, Christian book, called something like this. If God exists and he loves me, why can't I open my locker? He's right. How we view God affects how we view life. Recently, I just heard someone say, who had just lost their job, God must be really angry with me. And more than once, I'm sorry to say, I've heard couples who have not been able to have children say, I think God is punishing me. Oh, don't go there. I have a friend, his name's Jason. He's a medical doctor. The men from Man Up, our Thursday morning men's fellowship, got to meet Jason. A couple of years ago, Jason, who was a great athlete as well as a doctor, basically fell off a mountain in Colorado. And he's now subject to a wheelchair for the rest of his life. To hear him talk, his life is now a ministry. It took him a while to sort of process it, but he says, God has basically authored a new chapter in my life, and it's up to me to take this chapter that God has given me and to glorify him from this wheelchair. Like, whoa. That is a good and healthy concept. One of my first hospital visits ever as a young pastoral, I think I was an intern at the time, and it was so long ago that I walked into a hospital and the man there had an ashtray filled with cigarettes. You could smoke in the hospital back then. Yeah, it was during the Abraham Lincoln administration. That's how old I am. But so I go in to see him, and the poor guy's in traction. So he's all up like this. And and here comes the pastor. I mean, I'm 9 years old, but he's trying to be respectful to this pastor. So he's trying to somehow divert my attention away from the ashtray, you know, because this holy pastor is going to be offended by his ashtray filled with cigarette butts. I could care less, but I'm talking to him. How's it going? You know, I'm doing my best trying to remember what's a pastor supposed to say to a guy in traction in a hospital. Finally, the conversation's over. Let's pray. So I pray for the fellow. I don't remember what I prayed, but I'm sure it was a fabulous prayer. They've written it down and shared it on the internet a million times, I'm sure. When I'm done praying, I'm Italian, so I reach out to people. I like to grab you and hug you or whatever. So when I'm done praying, I go to reach out to him to say, it's going to be okay. I didn't look what I was doing, and I hit the tray. And the ashtray goes flying in the sky, ashes and cigarette butts all over him, all over his bed. I have to call the nurse. The nurse comes. She's rolling her eyes. She has to take him out of traction, move him over here, completely change all of his bedding. I don't know what to do, so I stay there the whole time. Finally, she gets his bed all changed, gets him back in the bed with his traction back up again, and we just look at each other. And he says, I guess God is trying to tell me to quit smoking. I'm thinking, I guess God's trying to tell me I need a different vocation. This obviously is not working well. What's your view of God this morning? That's where we're going. And a right perception of God is vital. We get our perceptions of God maybe from our mothers, maybe from books, maybe just from life events, maybe from our church, and they can be good and or not so good. A proper perception of God comes from God himself, from what he has said in his scriptures, what he has promised. And a beautiful, accurate perception of God is Jesus himself. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know how God would react in a particular situation or to particular people, just watch how Jesus reacts. So here's what we're going to do this morning. As a church, we are in the middle of Isaiah chapter 40. We're doing a very, very slow reading of my favorite chapter of the Old Testament. I invite you to join me if you have a Bible or a tablet in Isaiah 40. If you have a tablet and turn there, just make sure the volume's off or it'll start reading to us. That's happened before. Now, in Isaiah 40, God's people, the nation of Israel, are in a rough patch, a very difficult time. They are about to go, or actually when they are reading this, they are in exile in Babylon. And they're asking questions like, where's God? Can he rescue us? Will he rescue us? And so these people, in a very difficult way, here's the irony of the three verses we're going to look at today. I need to switch my slide, don't I? There it is. The people that are going through this rough patch are now told, you need to go tell it on the mountain who God is. Wait, what? We're the ones who are questioning, what's God doing? We're the ones going through a rough time in life. We're the ones that are wondering, is God really going to take care? And you want us to go and tell others, here's your God? Seems kind of odd. And you hope to get it right. But that's what we're going to look at. We're just going to look at three verses today. It's the three I just read. We're going to look at the importance and the beauty of having a proper perspective on who God is and the privilege of sharing him and his good news to those who need to hear it. Regardless of where we are in our lives, we're going to try to understand the importance and the beauty of having a proper perspective of who God is and the privilege of sharing that with our words and with our lives to those that need to know him. We'll look at three very different things in the three verses today. The unlikely heralds, the powerful sovereign, and the gentle shepherd. There's the unlikely heralds. Zion, herald of good news, go up on a high mountain. Jerusalem, herald of good news, raise your voice loudly. He starts with Zion. When you hear of Zion today, what do you think of? Maybe a beautiful park in Utah, right? Anybody been to the National Park? I've never been. I hear it's beautiful. Or maybe you think today of the ongoing political movement of securing the Jewish state in Israel. Those are Zionists. Depending on your political persuasion, you're either in favor of Zionists or you're not. But historically, biblically, in the Hebrew Bible, the word Zion literally means the highest point. And it refers to a hill in Jerusalem, which is also very high there in the nation of Israel, the hill in Jerusalem where the temple is built. That's called Zion. And so that hill then became known as the people themselves. So the Zion was the people of Israel, or even the city of Jerusalem. And so in a sense, the writer is being very poetic. It's a play on words. Zion, herald of good news. People of the highest point, go to the highest point. Go to the high mountain. Jerusalem, do the same thing. And here's what they're called. Herald of good news. Zion, herald of good news. Jerusalem, herald of good news. Wait a minute. I don't have much good news to tell. I'm here in Babylon. We're in a mess. You want me to do this? Yeah. Really. And I want you to do it up on the top of a mountain. Really? Why? I want you to be as clear and as confident as you possibly can. No one mumbles when their sports team wins, right? I wouldn't know, but I've heard. My mom never stutters when she extols the greatness of my sister. Kids, when you have a snow day and you're texting it to your friends, you're as clear as a bell with all of the exclamation points. No school today! And that's what he wants these unlikely heralds to do. Go up onto the mountain. Let your voice be heard loudly. Don't be afraid. Really? Yeah. What do you want us to say? Here's where the perspective of God comes in. Here's your God. Really? Yeah. Here's your God. To a people who are asking, where's God? Is he ever going to restore? Yep. That's what I want you to say. Here is your God. It is a statement of theology. Better be right. Better be accurate. But it's not just a statement of theology. It's a statement of faith. These people are hundreds of miles away from their homeland in Babylon. And you're supposed to be saying, our God, your God, is here. He's here. You sure about that? You sure? Yeah. To be able to be an unlikely herald, to have the right perspective of God, those people and us, for that matter, we have to look past our difficult, troubled circumstances. We have to have a right perspective of God and believe in his character. Believe in his goodness, believe in who he is, and then say, here is your God. Really? But you're in a wheelchair. Yeah? Here is your God. And we are all called as followers of Jesus Christ to be the unlikely herald to say, here is our God. Well, where is he? And what do we say? Well, the first thing we say about him is that he is a sovereign ruler. See how the verse starts? Verse 10. See, the Lord comes with strength. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, which is a great translation, but they leave a word out, which is a really important word, and we'll see it in a minute. See, the Lord comes with strength, and then it literally says, and his arm establishes his rule. It's an important word. The word arm is very important here. He is the powerful ruler. See, the Lord comes with strength. See? Stop with that word just for a minute. The old English, and Handel did it in his Messiah. Behold your God. Behold, see? What do you want people to see when it comes to your God? Let me ask you a more convicting question. What do people see regarding our God when they see your life and hear your word? Remember, this is Isaiah, way back in the early part of the book. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Whoa. And remember what he said? He said, woe is me. I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean. Whoa. He saw God high and lifted up, and he just was completely destroyed by, to the reality of how holy and how great God is. You ever feel like saying, man, I'm undone? If you don't, I wonder if you're worshiping an idol. Because our God is a holy God. He's a supreme God. And I'm a puny little ant. See, word starts. See, the Lord comes with strength. The word comes is a statement of faith. There they are in Babylon, and he's believing. God's coming. Is he when? He'll be here. He comes with faith to deliver us from Babylon. He comes. When Jesus was born, they gave him the nickname Emmanuel, God with us. God came, and he came in his son, Jesus. Do we believe it? It's a statement of faith. We believe that one day, we don't know when, it could be at any moment, Christ is coming again, a second time, to rule and reign. Do we believe it? It's a statement of faith. God comes in the midst of my turmoil. God comes. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because God has come. He's here with me. It's a statement of faith. Now, sometimes, as the unlikely heralds, if we're not careful, we can be the ones that cry wolf, right? He's coming. Christ is coming back. By noon today, mark your calendars. Well, how long have we been doing that? And the world looks at us like a bunch of silly people. There was for years and years, I pastored in Akron, and there was a pastor in the Akron area who was a little kooky. He wrote a book, Jesus is Returning, The Rapture of Jesus is in 1988, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Well, he didn't come back in 88. So instead of the man recanting and saying, okay, sorry, I made a mistake, he just republished the book, 89 Reasons He's Coming in 88. Well, come on. No wonder the world thinks we're a bunch of fools. So on the one hand, it can be crying wolf. He's coming back. He's coming back at any moment. But on the other hand, what we are saying, he's a promise keeper. He keeps his promise. And even though my life right now might not look like it, I still trust him. Even though I'm sitting, wasting away in Babylon or in my wheelchair or whatever circumstance I'm in, I trust him. It's a statement of faith. But it's also a statement of theology. And by that I mean, when he says, here is our God, he describes here is our God. His wages are with him, and his reward accompanies him. That's who our God is. It's a God who hands out wages and rewards. At first, when I read this, by the way, I just have to let you know, I was looking at it, and I was seeing this as a statement of judgment. He's given us what we deserve. That's not what he's saying. The word rage is actually the same word as the word you hire, and he's a very generous employer. Boy, he gives us our wages, and he blesses. It's a statement of blessing that our God is a God who gives good things again and again and again. Our God, when I was growing up, I had an uncle. His name was Johnny. Whenever he'd come and visit us at Christmas time, he'd always have this huge tin chest, but it was huge, and it had so many gifts. He always came with gifts. We liked him, but we loved his gifts. In a sense, God is a God who gives gifts. And time and again, when Christ rose from the dead and ascended, he gave gifts to men. He's always giving gifts. I want you to hear these words from James chapter 1. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Our God is a giver of gifts. We might be unlikely heralds, but when we herald and say, this is our God, we are saying someone who is, oh, woe, it's me, indeed. He's a mighty, holy God, but he's also one who gives gifts. His wages are with him, and his rewards accompany him. He gives us rewards again. You know that. What rewards has he given you lately? The theological statement for the people in Babylon, the reward will be they'll be back in their land one day. The reward of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh in Bethlehem as Emmanuel, the reward will be that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. The reward one day when he returns is that he will reign forever and ever in righteousness, and we get to be part of that kingdom. So the rewards, in a sense, are future from the saying of it, but they're also present. Have you made a note of how God has rewarded you, of the good things he has given you? Every time I go to India, they always reward us with, they give us these, I don't know if they're silk or whatever, these stoles that they put over our shoulders to thank us for coming. And they put these, if we were in Hawaii, they'd be leis, I don't know what to call them, but flowers. And it's just, the gifts just keep coming. Wow. Remember one time. So normally, especially when I would do pastors' conferences, I would be teaching the poorest of the poor pastors. They come from all over the world. You know, I complained because I had a four-hour layover in Paris, and this guy rides his bike 10 miles to take a bus for 4 hours, to take a train for 13 hours to come to this conference. And I'm complaining that my plane was late coming out of Paris. At one point, they had this book table. We were looking at books to buy, and this pastor who had the dirtiest feet with sandals on his feet, had just come from the country to learn how to preach a little bit better, and he did one of those trips. He hands me a book, a little book by Charles Ryrie on the parables of Jesus. He just bought from that book table. I want you to have it. Oh, thank you. And I took the book, and you know, I was grateful, sort of. It's one of another 6,000 books I've got. Well, the Indian fellow that is a good friend of mine that puts on the conference, I think, watched my reaction. And he just said, hey, Paul, I don't know if you realize it, but that book cost that man probably 3 to 4 months' wages. He was being very godly by giving, because that's who our God is. Our God is a God who gives gifts. He's a powerful sovereign that makes us say, woe is me. But this powerful sovereign gives his rewards, gives his gifts to his people again and again. Here is our God. He is the powerful sovereign who will come back one day. And yet still in the meantime, here's the other side of that God. He is a gentle shepherd. We are the unlikely heralds that point to a glorious God and say he is the powerful sovereign. But we are also the unlikely heralds to say he's a gentle shepherd. He protects his flock like a shepherd. Here's why the word arm was so important. He gathers the lambs in his arms. Same word. So this first it says, and his arm establishes his powerful rule. So the same God who's got this powerful arm that sovereignly rules, know that God. He's sovereign. He's powerful. He makes us say, woe is me. But he's the same God that has the arm like a shepherd that gathers the lambs in his arms. I love that picture. You know that God who is a kind shepherd who carries the sheep in the fold of his garment. And he gently leads those that are nursing. You're a mother here this morning and you just have a little infant and you're nursing. He's the shepherd that is even leading you in that. Jesus himself called himself the shepherd. In John 10, he says, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. God knows our very name. He's so personal. He's so caring. He knows you so intimately. He knows your name. The one that makes us say, woe is me, knows your name. Again, I'm a young pastor and the phone rings and Bertha was my assistant. She was a delightful lady. She made great chocolate chip cookies. Bertha says, Paul, you got a call on line one. I said, great. Who is it? It's Warren Wiersbe. I don't know if any of you know who Warren Wiersbe was. He was a champion of the evangelical faith a generation ago. Paul knows Warren Wiersbe, and Warren Wiersbe knows his name. He called him Paul. Yeah, I know. Warren even remembered. I was an intern when Warren came through the church, the chapel where I was serving. He remembered me. He knows my name. And Bertha now knows that he knows my name. I can't get too proud about famous people knowing my name. I'm at Dallas Seminary. One of my profs, who is also a pastor, and some of you know him, Tony Evans. Tony Evans has a radio program, is a well-known African-American speaker, just brilliant guy. I had him for preaching. So if my preaching sounds a little African-American at times, you know where I got it. I walk into the elevator on campus, and Tony's there. Walk in, Tony's in the elevator. I said, hey, Tony, how's it going? He says, hey, Jack, how are you? Well, I said, Tony, my name's Paul. He said, all you white guys look alike. Our God knows our name. Is that your God? Oh, we're all unlikely heralds. Because we all live in Babylon one way or another. And yet it's our calling to say, this is our God. Oh, he's a mighty, holy God. He's a sovereign ruler. But he's also a shepherd who knows our name. And the shepherd's name is Jesus. And his reward is with him. And ultimately, his reward is in the shape of a cross. He promises us the forgiveness of sin. You know that God. Let me give you a summary, and I'm closing. Here's some implications. Finding or restoring a healthy and proper perspective of God. I started by asking you, do you know who God is? Or what's your picture of God? How do I get a proper perspective of God? First, I'd say get near a Christ follower who exhibits Christ-like character and action. You know somebody that when you're near them, boy, you just feel like this is what Christ would do. Read the Gospel. Read the Gospels. If you're not in a Bible reading right now, you ought to be reading Isaiah 40 every week, by the way. That'll take you 5 minutes. When you read the Gospels, if you see Jesus, you see God. Start your day that way. Why don't you start your day 15 minutes a day? Start the day, open up one of the Gospels. And as you're reading the Gospels, you're saying, this is my God. Now you're able to face the day. And as you face your day, you're able to live as if you're saying to the world where you work or go to school or wherever, this is your God. How do you know that? Because I just read about it. And then secondly, go tell it on the mountain. With our actions, with our words, this is our God. He looks like Jesus. Our sins are forgiven because of Jesus. He gives us comfort and his presence right now, but he's returning one day to make all things right. In the meantime, that's our job. This is our God. And then I would say, don't wait. Don't wait till it's all right with you. All of us live in a patch called Babylon or something else, and our lives are a mess, and we never feel qualified to say, this is our God. But we can. We should. The Apostle Paul calls us jars of clay. God has entrusted these broken, fickle bodies with the jars of clay of the gospel. So in our brokenness and in our fickleness, this is our God. And leave the rest to him. All right, I'm done. I'm going to quote a hymn to you as we end. Because I'm convinced that the writer of this hymn was reading these verses of Isaiah 40. I won't sing it. Although I'm tempted to, but I won't. Oh God, I started singing. I can't do that. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. That's our God. Under the shadow of your throne, your saints have dwelt secure, sufficient in your arm alone. And our defense is sure. That's who our God is. Pray with me as we close. Oh, Father, thank you that you are the sovereign ruler. Thank you that you have controlled, you have determined, you have designed every page of our lives. And then you call us to just glorify you, whether we're in Babylon or in Mentor or wherever we might be. Thank you that you are our God. You are the sovereign ruler of our lives, and you are the gentle shepherd of our souls. Thank you that you, our Father, sent your Son, Jesus, second person of the Trinity, to come and show us what exactly you are like. And then even go to a cross to die for our sins, that we may know your forgiveness and your presence and your Holy Spirit. And we wait one day for his return. And in the meantime, as unlikely heralds we are, may we tell a world, this is your God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.